If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1383 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Page 1383 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Got just a few announcements for you while you're turning there. First of all, Tuesday is leadership lunch. Now, this is a way that we are offering an event that we feel like will be a good thing for the community, but this is available for anyone and everyone, anywhere. So you don't have to be in leadership somewhere per se to benefit from the program, or at least to be here and have lunch. So we know we're going to have lots of people here from the community, and so I want to make sure you're here as well. So I hope you'll be here Tuesday for lunch. Charles Smith's going to be speaking to us on leadership. Lunch will be provided, and the cost is $10. So I hope you'll be here. This is an opportunity for you to meet people in the community, get to know people in the community, and over time, a way for us to build relationships with our community through First Baptist Church. So I hope you'll make plans to attend here on Tuesday. Let me also mention good news and sad news. The good news is that our candidate for our bivocational music minister position will be here next Sunday. He'll be leading worship, and we'll vote to call him as soon as the service is over next Sunday. And after that, it's working out perfect. We're having a lunch all together, hamburger and hot dog lunch, kind of a cookout, and all proceeds there. You can donate what you want for lunch, and all proceeds for that go toward the building project, and we're going to offer tours of the facilities that are under construction and that kind of thing. So I think you're going to really enjoy that. It's going to be a good thing, and that'll be a chance to get to know them as well. And then this Wednesday night, so the 14th, he and his family will be here from 5 to 6 for you to meet them during Wednesday night supper. And so they'll share a little bit during that time as well. So I hope you'll make plans to be here Wednesday night. He'll be with the choir, leading the choir Wednesday night. And like I said, we'll vote next Sunday. So I hope you'll be a part of that. But the sad news there is that Gene Inglis is no longer going to be here at First Baptist Church Sachs. And so we are heartbroken over this. And okay, yeah, there's nothing more to be said at this point, right? Okay, and so we're going to, Gene and Shinley will, of course, still be with us here at First Baptist, but he won't be in that role. The other good news is we have a new organist starting next Sunday as well. Miss Nyla Wood will be our organist here at First Baptist Church Gadsden, and so Sharon is not going to have to walk back and forth as much. Right, Sharon? And so we praise the Lord for that. So as we welcome new members of our music ministry community, our music ministry family, I hope you'll be prepared for those things as well. So if you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds today to receive your word and to be changed by it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Are there things that when they happen or when you get involved in it, you just immediately get angry? Any of y'all in the room have a temper? Now, some of y'all do. I've seen a couple of them, two or three of them. And I've seen a couple of them. Some of y'all probably seen mine. You might have seen me holding it down at some point or another, but you probably know I'm a human like everyone else, and each and every one of us, it's easy over different things and at different times to get angry. Most of the time, the things that I get angry about are things that are directly involving me. Most of the time when I'm angry, it's because I'm being selfish, and that's not a good and godly pattern. Sometimes I'm on the verge of getting angry about something, and then it gets so frustrating that I start to think it's funny. Had a situation just like that just this week where I was trying to order food from a restaurant, and there were so many rules and technicalities on how to order this food that I found myself get angry, and then suddenly it became so absurd to me when I was trying to get this food through the drive-thru in two separate orders, and they said, and I called multiple times, I said, is this a possibility, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And I finally get to the drive-thru and say, I've got two separate orders here, and they say, sir, I'm sorry, we don't take separate orders from this time to this time, and it happened to be the time I was there. So three phone calls, and I still got caught on a technicality. At that point, I'm not angry, I'm really enjoying it. I can handle it at that point because it's such a funny situation, and I've got a great story to tell. And in fact, on top of that, here I am, I have a sermon illustration. So they helped me do my job this week. So I feel good about it now, right? But some of these things sometimes can start to kind of build on us, and we can get mad about these things. In fact, some of us sometimes get so mad we're ready to fight about something. We have people who sometimes decide they want to get on the fighting side of us. We all have tempers, but sometimes I think we fight the wrong thing. I think oftentimes what we do is we find ourselves frustrated, or we find ourselves personally insulted or personally offended, and that's when we want to fight against others. In fact, some people like to fight in churches. Even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes there are conflicts and people who want to fight. However, when we fight like that, we're fighting the wrong thing. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Oftentimes we want to fight others, but so rarely we want to fight those battles. We don't want to fight those battles. So often we don't want to fight those battles that would benefit our own spiritual lives. We want to battle flesh and blood, but we don't want to battle Satan and his own influence in our life. Trials oftentimes squeeze us and reveal what was there all along. And if we find ourselves in a trial, which I think is a big part of what's being talked about here in Hebrews chapter 12, if we find ourselves in a trial, there are things we must fight for if we're going to have a close walk with Christ in the midst of trials. So today I want to show you, I want to demonstrate to you from this text of Scripture four ways to fight for a close walk with Jesus in the midst of trials. And I think one thing the author of Hebrews has in mind here is the trial of personal conflict. And so I think that's one thing the author had in mind. So I want to give special attention to the trial of conflicts, either conflicts in the church or personal or familial conflicts. First point is this: fight for joy in trials. Fight for joy in trials. Listen to what the Scripture says. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I think it's easy in the midst of trials and especially in the midst of conflict, I think it's easy to kind of get down, to kind of get depressed, to kind of get frustrated, and it becomes something that almost consumes you as you go about your life. Many of you have had the same sort of experience where you go to sleep at night thinking about something. Something's bothering you. Something's on your mind. Now, I want y'all to know I've got a very vivid imagination, and so I'll think about something so much. People will say to me, do you think maybe that you might overanalyze things sometimes? And I look at them and say, How long did it take you to figure this out? You know, it's not that I overanalyze some things. It's that I overanalyze everything constantly. So I think through things a lot. And so you might have had the kind of experience where you're in a conflict or in a difficult situation, or you're worried about something and you go to sleep thinking about it and you wake up the next morning and you know, there's that moment that sometimes it might even last for a minute in the morning when you've not remembered that all this stuff's going on yet. I love that minute. You know, I love that moment in the morning, but that terrible feelings, that feeling you have when you remember all that's going on, when that all kind of rushes back into your head and you remember those things. And so you've had those experiences, and you know that when you're going through a trial, oftentimes I think that things grow dark for us. We find ourselves in a difficult season. Our hands droop. Our knees weaken. We stumble as we walk. We're having a hard time doing what we ought to do. We're having a hard time finding joy in the trial. However, I want to point you to this text. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. And if you're in the midst of a trial, you might say, I would love to have strength brought back to my body. I would love to feel strengthened in the situation again. I would love to have joy in the situation. It's so much easier said than done. But anytime you look at the text of Scripture and there's a therefore in there, right? Y'all heard preachers say that kind of thing before? Whenever there's a therefore in the text, you got to ask what it's there for. Why is that therefore there? Well, this is part of the flow of the book of Hebrews. He's pointing us back. He's rooting this truth in what he's previously said. And last week we talked about the loving discipline of God and how oftentimes, though we may be going through a trial, it could be God's discipline in our lives. Now, bear in mind that not all discipline is punishment. In fact, I think these people are being persecuted here that are receiving this letter from the author of Hebrews. And so I don't think this is God punishing His children. I think it's God molding His children. I think it's God changing His children. Sometimes I'll talk to my kids about things that they're not in trouble for, but we probably need to grow in. Like, you know, we don't get in real, real, real big trouble for bragging. You know, when Watsy says something like, hey, I learned this at school. And I say, wow, that's pretty cool that you know the sound the letter B makes. That's amazing. That's exciting. And she says, that's right, Dad. I'm an expert in letters. I know everything about letters. Now, that requires discipline, but not punishment, right? Because I'd have to help her understand that though one day she may become an expert in letters, today is not the day. And so we try to work through those things. Nonetheless, it's not pleasant for her to be corrected. It's not pleasant for her to have to grow and learn in those ways. And try explaining what bragging means to a four-year-old. Try that sometime. If somebody's got some clues on that, let me know. But anyway, not all discipline is punitive. Not all discipline is punishment. And so we must recognize that. So what then the author of Hebrews is doing is he's saying, if you're going through a trial, consider the fact that it means that God is treating you like Jesus Christ. It's a sign that God is at work in your life. And if that's the case, then that reorients what that trial looks like, and it gives you hope to press on through it. So therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We don't want what is lame to be put out of joint. We don't want what is lame to be put out of joint. We're here in the middle of college football season. And oftentimes you'll have a big star player sit out a game who's got a mild injury. Why? Well, not because they could. There's no way they could play. If that'd been the national championship game, they would have played. But they're sitting out a game. Why? Because they don't want that small injury to turn into a big injury, a career season ending injury. I think that's the sort of idea that's being put forth here in the Scriptures. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You have a moment here where you are feeling injured by the circumstances of your life, or you feel hurt by the circumstances of your life, and how you respond to that trial can determine whether or not that which is merely lame, that which is merely injured, that which is merely hurt in this moment, it's making sure that though it's out of joint, it though it may be lame and for a moment, we don't want it put out of joint. We want it permanently injured. We want it to be healed. We must be careful in how we walk during those times. It's easy for the wounds we have through trials to debilitate us and even to become permanent pains, permanent injuries. But we must be the sort of people who fight for joy in the midst of trials in order that our paths may be made straight. Now, that doesn't mean every day will be joyful. And as I say very often, that doesn't mean we should all be gospel robots who simply process everything. Okay, yeah, this is bad, but heaven's out there. Who cares? Yeah, we don't have to do that. It's not what the Scriptures is calling us to do. But it is calling us to do our best, though we hobble along, to make the paths as straight as possible. Let's walk in joy in the best way we can. Scripture is calling us to fight for joy in trials. One way to fight for joy in a trial is objectively observing and believing the truth, reminding yourself regularly of the Scriptures. Last week I talked about how this particular passage had a big influence on me at a really low point of my ministry. I had things said about me that weren't true and all those different kinds of things. And I'll never forget sitting there on the beach. I happened to be on vacation and reading this passage and weeping. And God reminding me, you are my son. I have a plan for you. And you can talk to Whitney about this or whatever else. That didn't mean that the very next day everything was perfect. What it meant was throughout the trial, I had something to remind myself of so that I didn't quit ministry, so that I didn't do something rash and foolish, so that we were able to press on through those difficulties in trials. So we must objectively observe and believe the truth, knowing that God is who He says He is, and regularly remind ourselves of the truth of Scriptures. But it also means subjectively, in a personal sense, walking closely with Christ, maintaining personal devotion, spending time with the Lord in any way we can. And perhaps you are so hurt and in such a difficult place that you find it difficult to even have a quiet time or to even pray. Find Christian brothers or sisters who can come around you and help you during the time. Finally, focus on the goodness of God and not your own circumstances. Focus on the goodness of God and the gospel and not your circumstances. I think those are just three simple ways to fight for joy in trials. Not only should we fight for joy in trials, we must fight for peace in trials. Our second point. We must fight for peace in trials. Now, oftentimes when we talk about peace, we think about some sort of a personal inner peace. I think it's one of the ways that New Age thought sort of rubbed off on Christianity in a bad way, is that people are oftentimes talking about having some sort of inner calm or inner peace, when the Bible often teaches that what your life's going to look like if you're a Christian is it's going to look like a war zone where you're fighting for these things. And so the kind of peace here, though, that I'm talking about fighting for in trials is found in verse 14. Listen to what the Scripture says. Strive for peace with everyone. First, he says, strive. That means to pursue or to seek after, to fight for, to go after peace. Peace with others is not always a naturally occurring event. It is not something that's passive. And I think that's one mistake we often make, is we think that having peace with others means that we are passive in it. As long as we're not causing the lack of peace, we're okay. But the Scripture says we ought not be passive in seeking peace with others. We ought to be active. We ought to strive for it. It requires effort. Effort not to cause offense in the first place, and effort to make things right on the back end, and effort to live at peace with all men in as much as it depends on you. Scripture says strive, but it doesn't say just merely to strive. It says strive for peace. That means not silent brooding. That means not mere ignoring. That means not conflict, but striving for peace. I think oftentimes we make the mistake of thinking that ignoring situations means that we have peace. I've seen churches where this is a situation where everything's just right under the surface. You can tell the whole thing's about to blow, but one person actually tries to deal with it, and they're the person who disrupted the peace, when all along there was no real peace in the first place. I've seen this in families, I've seen this in churches, I've seen this in marriages. Brothers and sisters, just because the sea seems calm doesn't mean that the volcano under the surface is not about to erupt. Just because the sea seems calm doesn't mean that there's actually peace. Not silent brooding, not mere ignoring, not conflict, but striving for peace, pursuing peace. And the Bible says to strive for peace with the people you like a lot. No. The Bible says strive for peace with the people you got to be around, whether you like it or not. No. The Bible says strive for peace with people at church. No. The Scripture says strive for peace with everyone. Not just those for whom it is easy, but with everyone. We must be the kind of people who strive for peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Some people, there's just nothing you can do. I understand that. It doesn't matter. For some folks, it doesn't matter. They are not happy unless they're mad. They're not happy unless they're stirring something up. They do not like to live at peace with people. There are tons of reasons for that. I don't always understand it, but in as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Third point is this: fight for unity in trials. I want to focus here on this point because I think it's what the Scriptures have in mind. I want to focus on the trial of conflict. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Oftentimes in conflict, we resort to worldly ideas and means to try to gain people toward our side. We often want to go at it as if we are living in the world and not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're often more interested in telling people off or them getting what we think they deserve than we are in honoring the Bible. And this goes for the offenders and the offended. In other words, I've seen in both sides of conflict, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the party who has been wronged feels like then they have the right to kind of act however they want because they were the ones who have been wronged. I've seen this in marriages. I've seen this even in my own heart in different times. I've seen it in families where we feel like we are more interested in them being exposed or them having ramifications for their sins or them experiencing what we think they ought to experience for what they've done. We're more interested in those things than we are in the Scriptures. One day I got some kind of a letter about something, and it wasn't a nice one. And just so you know, Gina throws those away now if they don't have a name on them. So I don't think I get those anymore, but maybe. You just ask Gina. And she throws them away if you don't sign your name. If you do sign your name, if you got the guts to sign your name, I'll certainly read it and try to schedule a meeting and all that kind of thing. So anyway, I got a letter one day. It was a real ugly letter. And I remember just thinking how sad I was for myself that day. You know, poor Matt. And really, don't feel sorry for me. I've got a really sweet setup here. I love my job. Got a great family. Love you all. I love my job here. Love the church. Every once in a while, you got people I don't know a pastor in the world who doesn't get an ugly letter sometimes. So anyway, I find myself all feeling kind of sorry for myself in my study. And I'm like, man, you know, golly, buddy, here you are signing up to serve Jesus, and, you know, somebody's mad about something. And, you know, I start reading the letter, and I read it like 10 times because I overanalyze things. And so I'm like, I guess this is it. You know, I guess I just better go find something else to do. You know, I'm just all depressed. And I realized then I'm starting to think through myself and myself and myself and myself. I remember thinking, you know what I want to do? I want to just take this letter and read it from the pulpit. Or I want to send it to a bunch of people and show people how bad this person is. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. And I realized, Matt, you're a pastor. You're a shepherd of this person. And you're so worried about your feelings that you've not once worried for this person's soul. You've not once prayed for this person who's troubled. You've not once prayed for this person who obviously is not walking with the Lord if they're willing to send out this sort of communication to anyone, much less their pastor. I was so focused on me and what I thought I deserved and what I thought they deserved that I wasn't even worried at all about the glory of God and my calling that He's put on my life. It's shameful. to act that way. We must fight for unity in trials. We must see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That means we must do all we can to bring people with us. One of the rules we have on staff, and one of the things I say regularly as a pastor, is we will never be ones to burn bridges. We will not burn bridges. By the grace of God, we do our best. We never want to be the one to burn a bridge. If someone else wants to burn it, there's not a lot you can do. But we don't want to be the ones to burn the bridge. We want to bring as many people with us as possible. We want to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. If we're going to fight for unity in the midst of trials, we must have be the kind of people who always try to bring people with us as much as possible. We must make war on bitterness. Bitterness destroys the one who harbors it, and bitterness defiles many people around the one who harbors it. Bitterness leaks out, it seeps out. And someone who's bitter is always going to be trying to bring people to their side, and they're always going to be trying to be rifts in the love of God that's present in a congregation or in a family or whatever else. They're always going to be working on that. We must make war against bitterness. It's one reason as a pastor I want to be so careful to do my best. I don't always do this perfectly, but we want to do our best to not create situations that we know are going to produce bitterness. We don't let that deter us from doing what's right or from pressing forward when it's time to press forward, but we want to do our best to not create situations that produce bitterness. But as a Christian, and for you as Christians, you must be very careful not to harbor bitterness. I heard it once said that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping somebody else dies from it. Such an accurate portrayal of what bitterness does. But bitterness hates to be alone. Bitterness likes to have an unmerry army with it. Brothers and sisters, Satan can use you to disrupt what God is doing through His people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ if you give in to bitterness. Finding bitterness requires humility. It requires forgiveness. It requires repentance. It requires love. Finally, final point is this: we must fight for holiness in trials. We must fight for holiness in trials. Listen to what verse 14 says. Let's go back to it. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Brothers and sisters, first of all, you need holiness for heaven. You need holiness for heaven. Now, I'm not teaching works-based salvation. I believe in objective justification. In other words, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross gives us all the holiness we need to get to heaven. He makes us perfectly righteous before God. So I believe in justification by faith through grace alone. However, I also believe that genuine justification, that being genuinely saved, always produces individual holiness. Scriptures here teach so plainly, if you are not walking in holiness, you will not know the Lord. In other words, if you have never had your salvation produce fruit in your life, you probably aren't saved. If you've never seen holiness come out in your life. Holiness is needed for heaven, and holiness is needed for purity in the midst of trials. You're going to be pressed. You're going to be tempted during trials, and you must walk closely with Jesus so that you're not sexually immoral, as the Scripture says. People under trial have a tendency to want to find sins to try to satisfy them because they're not being satisfied by God because He's not doing what they want Him to do. So they find sins to do that, and oftentimes they're of a sexual nature. Or you're like Esau, and you're willing to sell your birthright just to fill your belly on one day. But holiness is needed for purity. And holiness is needed for God's plans. Esau was rejected, and it says he sought opportunity to repent, but never found it. He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, that doesn't mean that Esau went to God and said, I'm sorry, God, I want to repent. What it means is he wanted the blessing. He wanted the blessing back. And he in his desire for the blessing, he never repented. It doesn't mean he wasn't able to repent. It means he didn't repent. Though he wanted the blessing back, he sought the blessing with tears. Though he sought it out and wanted it, he did not repent. Brothers and sisters, trials can press you to a point that you break. Trials can press you to a point where you abandon the holiness that God has called you to. We must be the sort of people who in trials fight for holiness. We make it our business to be holy. We make it our business to be satisfied in God. We make it our business to find joy in God. We find it, make it our business to find hope in God, so that we're not leaving those areas which God has given us that are appropriate for us to find joy in, leaving those areas to go find other places to find joy. And so perhaps there's pressure like you've never experienced on your marriage right now. And what you think is, the only way for me to relieve that pressure that's on my marriage is to go find somebody else. Problem is, Satan hates marriage, period. He doesn't care who you're married to. And so don't think that you're going to go find it somewhere else and be happy. As one professor of mine used to say, he said, what people forget when they have affairs is one day they marry this person, they're going to have to pay bills with them too. The grass is not greener on the other side. Will you fight for holiness? Perhaps you are wondering how you're going to handle the finances that are piling up around you, and you think of some shady way to handle it. Brothers and sisters, fight that temptation. Pursue holiness. Fight for holiness. The question today is this: will you fight for a close walk with Christ, even in trials? My prayer for you, my hope for you, is if you find yourself in a trial, you will find your hands lifted, your knees strengthened, straight paths before you. That you'll find unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That you'll find the peace with others that only Jesus Christ can grant. And that you'll find a holiness through the midst of the trial as God is disciplining you as a son. You'll find a holiness that you did not have before. And I hope that God will use His Word to bring that about in your life. Let's pray together. And after we pray, I want to offer an invitation. Invitation's simple. If you don't know Jesus, if you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith, He's faithful to save you. He can save you today. If you have questions about that, I'd love to pray with you this morning. Second, you may be a believer, but you may say, Pastor, I've not walked through trials like I should. I am here for you. I will love you. I will pray with you even now. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're not a perfect church, but I want you to know that we would love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together. Father, to celebrate you and your word as a people. God, we pray that you would bless this time that we've had together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.